ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And God's Word shows us how to stay right, to stay on track. That's instruction or training or discipline in righteousness. And it doesn't end there. Paul tells us as we read God's word, as we study God's word, as we apply God's word to our life, it makes us complete or ready, furnished for service. That's what God has for us. Do you want to be complete? Do you want to be able to serve God? Just be in his word. You don't have to have a title after your name. You don't have to have a degree after your name. You just be in the word of God. And you know what? God will use you. Now, what does the world have for me? Because people will get upset. Oh, wait, what about the world? Well, I'll tell you what the world has, because Paul tells us, Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10, this is what the world has. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Again, what does the world have for you? Nothing. It always changes. What God has for us makes us complete. What the world has for us makes us empty. Do we want to follow the life-giving words of God or the deceitful traditions of man? There's a choice. Has God's word changed in 2,000 years since the New Testament was written? No. Even the Old Testament? No. It hasn't changed. But the philosophies of the world constantly change. I'll give you one example, and there's many, but I'll give you one. You realize homosexuality was a deviant behavior according to the psychiatric world? They had it in their books as a deviant behavior. Why did they change? Because the world was pressuring them to change that. And they did. Now it's not a deviant behavior anymore. You see, the philosophies of the world will constantly change. We see this whole idea with kids. They can change their sex. As young kids, they don't even know what clothes to wear. And they're deciding if they're a boy or a girl. And what we're finding out is that American Psychiatric Association, these doctors are saying, this is too dangerous. These kids should not be making choices like that. Of course not. They can't even cross the street on their own. What is wrong with us? Again, moral relativism. Just whatever you want, dear. Now, as a kid, did boys play with girl dolls and things and girls play with? Yes. They're kids. They do whatever they want. That's part of growing up. Who cares? They're not saying that they're changing their sexes. They're just playing. But again, we've lost sight of that. And we're listening to the philosophies of the world that are in a constant state of flux. What was wrong yesterday is right today, and what's right today is wrong tomorrow. We don't know what's right or wrong anymore. But we got to trust the Word of God. And people say, well, how can we trust the Bible? Think about it. This book has been under such scrutiny. People have investigated. Many have investigated and become Christians because as they investigate, they find it to be true. The Bible still stands. The philosophies of the world constantly change. And do you think if the Bible could be shown as a fraud that it would have been shown long ago? Absolutely. But Jesus said that the word of God will last forever. We can trust it. You may not believe it or not. That's a choice on you, for you. But God's word will stand. Dr. Robert Dick Wilson, former professor of Semitic theology at Princeton Theological Seminary, said this. After 45 years of scholarly research in biblical textual studies and in language study, I've come now to the conviction that no man knows enough to assail the truthfulness of the Old Testament. Where there is sufficient documentary evidence to make an investigation, the statements of the Bible in the original text have stood the test. Absolutely. Dr. J.O. Kinnaman said, of the hundreds of thousands of artifacts found by archaeologists, Not one has ever been discovered that contradicts or denies one word, phrase, clause, or sentence of the Bible, but always confirms and verifies the facts of the biblical record. You know, we need to be able to trust God's word. One writer put it like this. He said, "The Bible is the truth about life and death, time and eternity, heaven and hell, right and wrong, men and women, old people and young people. It is the truth about children. It's the truth about society. It's the truth about every relationship between God and man, between man and man, and between man and creation. It is the truth about everything that's needful." Absolutely. I want to share with you a few minutes looking at truths that the Bible speaks of. Now, again, people may agree with it or not, but it doesn't change the fact. It's truth. John 14:6, verses I'm sure we all know. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." He's the truth. John 1:1 and John 1:14. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John 8, verses 31 and 32. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Isn't that true? Believing who Jesus is, that he died for my sins, that coming into a relationship with him, my sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, that has set me free from the bondage of sin and death. And it continues. John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So am I going to believe what Jesus said or the words of men that say, well, you know, we got to pick and choose what the Bible has to say? No, Jesus said that the word of God is truth, and we are sanctified, set apart by it as we read it and apply it to our lives. I like this one in Psalm 119:160. "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." The entirety of the Bible is truth. And Paul in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14 says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." And just one more, and there are many more. Psalm 25:5, David said, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." Absolutely, every day, being in the word, like Scotty said, every day, so God can lead us in the truth. Again, does the world have truth? Yeah, it has some truth, but there's a lot of lies out there. And how do you know what is truth and what is a lie? The word of God. Why? Because the entirety of the word of God is truth, we're told. And again, you know, one of the problems is people are trying to understand truth apart from God, and it doesn't work. Let me give you this example. It'd be like trying to understand sunlight without the sun. Think about it. Truth emanates from God the way sunlight emanates from the sun. So how could you understand sunlight without focusing on the source, the sun? And the same is true for truth. How do you understand truth without focusing on God? Because God is the source of truth. One pastor said this. He said, "Ask anyone today what is truth, and you're sure to start an interesting conversation. Try it on a university campus and you're likely to receive laughter, scorn, and derision. The concept of truth has clearly fallen on hard times, and the consequences of rejecting it are ravaging human society." So let's go back to the starting point and answer the question, what is truth? One of the most profound and eternally significant questions in the Bible was posed by an unbeliever, Pontius Pilate. Pilate, the man who handed Jesus over to be crucified, turned to Jesus in his final hour and asked, what is truth? It was a rhetorical question, a cynical response to what Jesus had just revealed. "I have come into this world to testify to the truth." 2,000 years later, the whole world breathes Pilate's cynicism. Some say truth is a power play, a meta-narrative constructed by the elite for the purpose of controlling the ignorant masses. To some, truth is subjective, the individual world of preference and opinion. Others believe truth is a collective judgment, the product of cultural consensus. And still others flatly deny the concept of truth altogether. So what is truth? Here's a simple definition drawn from what the Bible teaches. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. Truth is the self-expression of God. Absolutely. It doesn't matter if people agree with this or not, because truth is truth, and Scripture is God's truth to us, guys. And yeah, we have a free will. We can agree with it, disagree with it, we can do whatever we want, but it's still the truth. The problem is people don't like the truth of God, and that's why they rebel against it. They fight against what God has said in His Word, the Bible, because they like to do their own thing. And they can't really fight against God, so who do they fight against? The people of God. Those who had adhered to what the Bible has to say. We have a biblical worldview. We look at things through the lens of the Bible, and that's really important. We don't want to look at through it, this world, through a worldly lens, because it's going to lead us astray. And again, think about this. The devil is not opposed to bits and pieces of the truth. And that's what I see a lot on Facebook. Bits and pieces of truth mixed in with a lot of lies. And that's dangerous. I saw this bumper sticker in a car about a month ago. And this is what it said. "Hello, you beautiful being of light." Doesn't sound that bad. What's wrong with it? Let me share with you what's wrong with that. It's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. Always go back to the Word of God. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." The devil loves to portray himself and his workers as workers of God, light. You see, there's nothing about God there. "Hello, you beautiful being of light." There's the danger. You know, the devil was walking along with his cohorts one day, and he saw a man ahead of them picking up something shiny. And the cohort said, "You know, what did he find?" And the devil said, "Well, it was a piece of the truth." The cohort said, "You know, doesn't it bother you that he found a piece of the truth?" And the devil said, "No, absolutely not. I'll see to it that he makes a religion out of it." Yeah. God's not into religion. That might surprise a lot of people. What does he want? He wants a relationship with us. That's what he wants. And the devil loves to use truth and mix it with a bunch of lies to move you farther and farther away from God. That's why we need the truth. So the answer to this question, what is truth, is really simple. Truth comes from God and is expressed in the pages of the Scripture, the Bible. You can believe it and be saved, or you can reject it and you'll find yourself eternally separated from God. It's that simple. So for Pilate, he asked this question, what is truth? And he goes out again to the Jews and he said, "Look, I find no fault in him. How can I put him to death? There's nothing I can find to put this man to death." And again, the Jews didn't enter the praetorium where Pilate was, because the Passover was coming. They didn't want to defile themselves. So Pilate was in the praetorium. Now he's coming back out to the Jews saying, "You know, I didn't find anything wrong with this guy." You know, Pilate was the judge, but it looks like he was being controlled by these people. He didn't want to put Jesus to death, but they sure did. And Pilate's going to find this little loophole to get out of putting Jesus to death. I always find that interesting. There's always a little loophole, but he's going to find out the crowds are pressuring him way too much. So Pilate says, "I find no fault in him." And listen to what we're told next. Verse 39 of John 18. "But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. You know, this trial continues on. I believe we're getting into this third civil trial here. And John doesn't mention anything about the second civil trial. That was before Herod. And remember, during the first civil trial, Pilate found out that Jesus was from Galilee. So Pilate thought, hey, this is a good way to get rid of Jesus. I won't have to deal with him. Because he's from Galilee, I'll send him to Herod. He could take care of the problems because Herod was over this region of Galilee. And the word sent in Luke chapter 23 is a Greek word. It was more of a technical word for sending a prisoner from one authority to another. And that's what's going on. And Jesus was not sent to Herod in Galilee. Herod was in town. Why? Because of Passover. You know, there's big festive parties and things. And so he's in town for the Passover. And Pilate knows where he's at, so it's bring him over to Herod, right? Now, Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great. He was the one who massacred the infants in Bethlehem. He's the one who refurbished the temple and beautified it. But Herod Antipas was the one who had John the Baptist put to death. And as we're going to see, Jesus doesn't want to have anything to do with this sly fox. Why? Because Herod wasn't interested. Look at what happens here in Luke 23, verses 8 through 12. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. Why? For he had desired for a long time to see him because he had heard many things about him. And he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. So Herod just wants to be entertained by Jesus. Do some tricks. Do a miracle for me. Entertain me. You know, way back when I was in junior high school, there was this play, and it's still out there today, Jesus Christ Superstar. I don't recommend it. Their theology was horrible. But I think they nailed Herod. I mean, it was amazing, the song they sang about Herod. This is what they sang. This is what Herod was singing or saying. He said, Jesus, I'm overjoyed to meet you face to face. You've been getting quite a name all around the place. Healing cripples, raising from the dead, and now I understand you're God. At least that's what you've said. So you're the Christ, the great Jesus Christ? Prove to me that you're divine, changed by water into wine. That's all you need to do, then I'll know it's all true. Come on, King of the Jews. That's how I see Herod acting. Entertain me. Jesus, you won't believe the hit you've made around here. You're all the talk about, the wonder of the year. Oh, what a pity if it's all a lie. Still, I'm sure that you can rock the cynics if you tried. So you're the Christ? You're the great Jesus Christ? Prove to me that you're no fool. Walk across my swimming pool. If you do that for me, then I'll let you go free. Come on, King of the Jews. I think that's exactly, and it goes on, just mocking Jesus, but he just wanted to be entertained. Jesus didn't come to entertain us. He came to save us. And what is the church looking at today, the mentality of some churches? They want to be entertained by Jesus, put on a show. Sorry, you know me. Even my jokes you groan at. Again, Jesus came to save us, not to entertain us. This world we're living in, this battle we're facing, we're not in a cruise ship, we're on a battleship, we're at war. And we need to remember that. If it's just about entertainment, I guarantee you what happens with people that want to be entertained, they want to be taken care of all the time, is they'll attend a church for a while until they don't get the entertainment, they don't get, you know, the perks that they want, and then they'll move to another one, and they'll do the same. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, to save us from our sins. And our responsibility as Christians is not what kind of entertainment do you have, how many singles do you have, what do you have for me? It's how can I serve you? It's very rare that I hear anyone say that today. How can I serve? Because we want to be entertained. And here at this meeting with Herod, these religious leaders, they want to bring Jesus down. And Herod's not happy. Jesus isn't entertaining me. He's not saying anything. And they all begin to mock him. And Herod says, you know what? I'm sending you back to Pilate. There's nothing I can do. You're wasting my time. And it says that Pilate and Herod became friends. Isn't that interesting? They weren't friends before. But now this problem with Jesus has brought them together. Come on, we got to help each other here. And so Pilate tries to end this charade of the Jewish leadership seeking to railroad an innocent man. Here's a practice that they did. I'll let go a prisoner. It's Passover. It's a feast day. I'll let him go. And I'm sure you'll pick Jesus because the other guy is Barabbas. Barabbas was not a good man. He was an insurrectionist, committed murder in the insurrection. He was a thief. To the Romans, he was a terrorist. So, I mean, it's pretty easy. Here's an innocent man, Jesus. I have no charges against him. And Barabbas, who we have plenty of charges with. He deserves death. But they wanted Jesus put to death. No, crucify this man. Let this man, Barabbas, go. And Pilate's going to end up doing that. But he's going to try and persuade them even more. He's going to scourge Jesus. Jesus is so beaten, as we'll see in chapter 19. His face doesn't even resemble that of a man. He's bleeding, bloodied. His back is ripped open. He's got a crown of thorns on his head. He's wearing this purple robe, mocking him. And Pilate's going to say, "Behold the man. This is the king. This is your king." And I'm sure he was looking for sympathy, that the Jews would look at him and go, "Oh, you know, just let him go. You've done enough to him. Let him go. Barabbas, put him to death." But they're not going to do that. Now, here's the thing. And I don't mean to offend you. We're all a Barabbas. Did you ever think about that? That was us. We all deserve death. And who took our place on that cross for us? Jesus did. We're all Barabbases. We're all guilty. And our Lord, our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus, went to the cross for us. Now again, not everyone receives that. Not everyone accepts that. They reject him. And like Trapp said, this mad choice is every day made while men prefer the lust of their flesh before the lives of their souls. There's Jesus wanting to give us life and give us that life more abundantly. And we say, "No thanks, I'm happy here." I mean, if that's where you're at this morning, I pray you receive Jesus, who has the wonderful gift of eternal life. He died for us because he loves us. And we're going to see that over the next several weeks as we continue through the Gospel of John. And for all of us, may we remember, we were the Barabbas that was set free because Jesus loves us. Now, as we get into chapter 19 next time, we're still in this third and final civil trial before Pilate. So just keep that in mind. I'll close with this. This big question, and this is what we have to remember, what is truth? And the answer is simple. Truth comes from God and is expressed in the pages of Scripture, the Bible. And you could believe it and be saved, or you can reject it and you'll find yourself eternally separated from God. Never forget that. What is truth? Don't walk away ignoring what the truth is. That's what Pilate did, and he has an eternity to think about that. But for all of us, we have the written Word of God, the truths of God, opened up to us by the Spirit of God, showing us where life is found in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and thank you for the words you've put forth here in the Gospel of John. A very simple question, what is truth? And may we sincerely search for it, because the truth is found in you. And I know that any person who doesn't know you today, though, is searching for the truth and looks to you will be saved. There is no doubt in my mind, because your word says, if you seek me, you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. God's not hiding from you. He's calling you. And for all of us here this morning, Lord, thank you for dying for our sins. We didn't deserve it, just like Barabbas did not deserve to be set free. But you have set us free. And if the Son makes us free, we shall be free indeed. Thank you, Lord. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.